Well, this evening we turn further in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, and there to chapter 17 and verse 24. Proverbs 17 and verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. This book of Proverbs we treasure for one reason, because it is so often separating between light and darkness and between Christ and Belial. In this book of Proverbs, God, by his word, brings men out in their blacks and their whites. And this proverb itself is no different. We have within it a contrasting set of portraits. The man of understanding versus the fool. Something that is near. Wisdom is before or by the face or near the face of the man of understanding, and then on the other hand, something that is afar, the ends of the earth. There is something that is excellent, which is wisdom, and on the other hand, there is nothing at all, no definite object whatsoever of the fool. So this evening, with the help of God, I would seek to develop each of the branches of this contrasting portrait, and then to bring some conclusions. In the first branch of this portrait, we're told that wisdom is before him that hath understanding. The man of understanding has his attention fixed upon wisdom. It's his desire and his aim. He is intent upon gaining it. Several things about the object on which the man of understanding is focusing. It's a fixed object. He knows what he wants. He knows what he is seeking. You remember what our Savior said, "If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." Isn't it interesting that he used that word single? Let us be men of one thing. The man of understanding is a man of one thing. He will seek wisdom. He has a fixed object, and he has a needful object. The one thing that he seeks is a thing that is most necessary. It is necessary to have wisdom if we are ever to govern our never dying souls and to live out our brief allotment of time in the face of eternity. It is necessary to have wisdom if we are ever to understand and apply the precepts of God. It is necessary to have wisdom if we are ever to edify and profit our neighbor. Necessary in order to discern the times in which we live, and necessary in order to glorify God. The man of understanding knows what he's pursuing. He's pursuing a needful thing. And he's also pursuing a thing that is quieting and contentment. Because this book of Proverbs tells us that the ways of wisdom are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. The man of understanding has set before his eyes as his object, delight and study, wisdom, and he keeps on setting it before his eyes. And the more he studies it, the more he delights in it, because it doesn't turn him away unsatisfied as an empty, vain thing, but it draws him to keep quieting, contenting himself and resting himself and knowing the wisdom of God. The man of understanding is also fixing upon an object that is near. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. And how can that be when the same book of Proverbs tells us that wisdom is too high for a fool. It can only be that wisdom is before the man of understanding because God has brought it near. And God has brought wisdom near in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is focusing upon that which God has brought near to him by bursting the horizons and bringing his living word unto him. He has it near to him. You remember the virgins in the parable, and at the last day, at the coming of the Lord, they are not left to search for oil, but they have it by them, and it is ready. Is wisdom before you? Is it near or by your face, so that in a day of affliction, or on your deathbed, or at the coming of the Lord, that wisdom is not at the last moment desperately to be sought at, but have you grasped it? Do you grasp it now when God brings it to you, near to you, in the preaching of his word? This man of understanding is also focusing upon an inexhaustible object. He's always pursuing it. Did you know that our Lord Jesus increased in wisdom? He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That is said of our Lord Jesus in his childhood and youth, that his human heart and mind developed. And as his human heart and mind developed, that he was at every stage full to the brim of his human capacities with wisdom. And thus, in this way, having no folly in hearing in him, he himself grew in wisdom. And do you, therefore, grow in wisdom? Do you know that you have a never-dying soul, and that wisdom, the wisdom of God, is an object that's suitable and fitting for a never-dying soul, which can be studied inexhaustibly? Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. And the Bible gives us certain examples and illustrations. You may remember that Boaz told Ruth to put her eyes on the field in front of her, and that then he praised her for not having turned aside to young men, whether rich or poor, that God brought into the life of that Moabitess his mercy. And it was her wisdom to cleave unto Boaz's field and unto Boaz himself. And in the New Testament, Mary, who was found sitting at Jesus's feet and drinking in his word and choosing that good part that would not be taken from her. We could illustrate the man of understanding who has wisdom before him in the case of a pastor who doesn't turn aside and rove around for strange and new doctrines, but keeps the form of sound words before his eyes and keeps his people before his eyes and sees the wisdom of God in placing him where he is. We could see the man of understanding in people who receive the word of God in the place where God has put them. He's put wisdom in front of you so that you don't need to rove here and there or look to the ends of the earth. So the man of understanding would be one who, whatever the frailties of any man who ever ministers the word of God, who would receive what is put before them by their face. The man of understanding could be illustrated in a young man who resolves against the impurity of his day as Daniel and his friends, and who does not rebel against the instruction that's given unto him, but who blesses God, who put wisdom in front of his face. It could be exemplified in a young woman who knows that wisdom is right there before her, in the domestic role that God has given her as she's discreet and chaste and a keeper at home. And then the man of understanding, what will happen to him in the end? That wisdom will be before the man of understanding forever. There is a white-robed multitude that is ever before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. And they behold the face of wisdom in glory. Wisdom is before, by, or near the face of him that hath understanding. But the word of God also tells us here that the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. This teaches us the great unruliness of fallen human nature. Nothing can satisfy this man or even hold his attention. He is a walking contradiction because on the one hand, he presumes to take to himself what only belongs to God, of whom it is said that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He presumes to be like God in trying to look at everything, but actually he is like Satan, who in coming before the Lord came in from wandering to and fro throughout the earth. Nothing fixed but a wanderer. This man is unsatisfied, unprofitable, unsafe, and ungodly. This man is unsatisfied. And you know how the Apostle John wrote of the lust of the eyes. And this phrase holds before us so much of biblical wisdom. Think of it, how we're made. We're made with never-dying souls that have boundless appetites and desires that only God can satisfy. We have never-dying souls with boundless appetites and two swiftly rolling balls called eyes that can dart this way and that way, and that we send out after the object of our desires. And what they see, they inflame desire within. And all this now, given that we are depraved at the root of our nature. And there you have the description of a fool. His eyes are in the ends of the earth. He's unsatisfied. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. The grave swallows and swallows and swallows without end. And the eyes of man swallow and swallow and swallow without end, with no satisfaction. And I'll tell you what, that the creators of your Instagram and the like know that the eyes of man are never satisfied, because they call it a feed, but it will never feed you, and it has no bottom to keep you coming and looking and looking and looking for something to fill you up, but it never will fill you. The eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. He's unsatisfied and he's unprofitable. How can a fool be profitable when his eyes are everywhere and he cannot even take the counsel to heed and ponder the path of his own feet? This man appears to be all eyes. His eyes are in the ends of the earth, but where's his back for burden bearing? Where are his hands for laboring? Where is his tongue for speaking a word in season to him that is weary? The only thing we know about him is that he has eyes, and his eyes are very active. The eyes take in. We could call him by that name, consumer. He's a consumer. He only takes in, and he is unprofitable. This fool is unsafe. His eyes are in the ends of the earth. He has no filter. He looks at everything. He intrudes into what he has not seen. Colossians 2:18, including the worshiping of angels. Don't you think the cults know something? Don't you think that they know that there's a tickling curiosity within man, itching to be satisfied? And perhaps if we feed them something strange, they'll come in droves. And look at the droves coming. This fool is unsafe. He becomes a busybody and a meddler in other people's business. He asks the foolish question that Peter asked, looking at John, Lord, what about this man? Rather than taking the word home to himself, he looks over there. What about them? What about those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? He gazes freely and fearlessly upon his neighbor's possessions. He goes here and there, and he never thinks, oh, there's a duty of restraining the eyes. No, he gazes without any fear that he'll be easily ensnared into covetousness. He fails to avert his eyes with horror from defiling sights, forgetting that there are some things that are shameful even to speak of. And sooner or later, his end will be the end of Lot's wife, whose eyes were where they should not have been, and who revealed where her heart was. The fool, whose eyes are in the ends of the earth, he is unsafe and he is ungodly. Because what he looks at reveals who his God is. He looks, what does he look at? He looks at the earth, all the earth, unto the ends of the earth. And he never says, mine eyes upon the Lord continually are set, and he it is that shall bring forth my feet out of the net. The earth is his God. And we know that it's impossible to gain the whole world. But some people try to look at the whole world. If they can't get their arms around it, at least they may try to gaze and gaze. He never looks up to the body of heaven in its clearness, nor to him that is seated thereupon. There once was a fool whose eyes searched out for himself the finest clothing and the most sumptuous fare that the earth could bring forth for him. And yet he never really saw the beggar at his very gate. He never saw the heavenly grace that enabled that man covered in sores to endure. He didn't see anything about patience or humility. His eyes were in the ends of the earth. But when he went to finally look about himself, it was too late. For in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Do you have it fixed in your mind? Do you see the portrait? Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. We need to do something more. We need to draw some conclusions, taking into account the whole counsel of God. And we need to drive these things home to the heart by the help of God. I bring you four conclusions. And I would have you consider, first of all, a great change. A great change. This proverb is at least telling us that there are two kinds of people in this world. And it is telling us by implication that there is a great kind of change from the one to the other. There are fools whose eyes are in the ends of the earth. But our God is pleased to make fools into men of understanding. By implication, this verse of Scripture is teaching us about the great change that we call conversion. The great change that happened with that man possessed as he was by a legion of demons, restless, roving, crying here and there, day and night. And then he sat at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. God took a fool and made him into a man of understanding with wisdom set before his face. And you remember Lydia, that God-fearer at the place of prayer. And how is her conversion described? You remember, oh, Lydia, God opened her heart. But what was the effect of God opening her heart? Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When God opened her heart, she was finally able to pay attention. Are you able to pay attention to the Word of God? Young people and children, as the Word of God is preached unto you, week by week, do you find, where are your eyes and what are you thinking about? Do you avoid the Word of God and think of anything else? Then you need a great change to come upon you so that you'll be able to sit at Jesus' feet and pay attention to His Word. And God is willing to make this great change. God is willing and able to give light to the mind and a kind and irresistible pull to the heart and a turn to the affections. Has this change happened upon you? Have you thought about it recently? Just how great a change conversion is. I am crucified with Christ. If you've known that change of conversion, perhaps someone asks you, how are you doing? And you say, have you heard the good news? The old man is dead. The old man who looked at everything except wisdom is dead. Glory to God. And I am a new creature. This verse is telling us about a great change. This verse is also telling us about a great revelation. It's telling us about a great revelation. Because wisdom, this worthy object that is before him that hath understanding, wisdom should be enough to hold your attention. And in the book of Proverbs, we learn something about the excellence of wisdom back in chapter 8, and where we learn that wisdom is from everlasting, and that wisdom is ultimately a person and one whose delights are with the sons of men. Could it be that God, in the fullness of time, has burst in upon history and upon our world, upon a world of fools, satisfied with nothing, in order to set before our eyes wisdom in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle John saw it, didn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the wisdom and Word of God, and He it is alone who can satisfy the soul so that the eyes become fixed upon Him and Him and Him now into eternity. God has sent into the world His Word, His wisdom, His Son. And when the wisdom of God was come into this world, how was it received? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. People seeking everything but Jesus. And what did they do? How did they receive him? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate demonstration of the folly of man who will not look upon the wisdom of God. And yet there have been those, by the mercy of God, who have so beheld the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ and him crucified, that they have been captivated and unable to look at anything else. Stephen died like a man going forth to a triumph. What did Stephen care for the earth and the things in the earth? And whatever it was in the earth that you might find if you searched out the earth to its utmost bound, what did Stephen care for the ends of the earth when to him there was opened heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God? Farewell, earth. Farewell, senses. Farewell, possession of anything. Says the man who has beheld the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Have you beheld this great revelation? And will it not be a great offense against God if you refuse what he has set before your eyes in Christ and him crucified? This verse tells us of a great change. It tells us of a great revelation. And it tells us also of a great offer. In this book of Proverbs, wisdom is not merely described, but it is offered to you, not held out in order to tantalize what God will turn. He'll turn away your face and say, here's what wisdom is, but you cannot have it. No, much the contrary. Here, all the way throughout the book of Proverbs, God is saying, here's what wisdom is. Have wisdom. Take wisdom. It says that the Lord stores up sound wisdom. It says, lift up your voice for understanding and cry after it and seek for it as silver, and you shall have it. I would tell you this evening, and I would solemnly offer it to you, that God offers to you his wisdom in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is put before you for the taking, free of charge. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. O fool, with nothing to commend yourself to God, God says, see your folly, and turn unto me. Eat, and let your soul be satisfied. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Jesus Christ is offered unto you freely this evening. Come and take and have this wisdom which satisfies. Our text contains a great offer, but it also contains a great exercise in the fourth place. This verse speaks to those who, knowing their own folly, have taken the offer of God and embraced Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, Christ and Him crucified. And it sets before the Christian what your great life work is. And there are different ways, of course, to say what is the life work of a Christian, but this verse tells us one way to describe it. The life work of a Christian is to keep wisdom before your eyes and not let them go roving to the ends of the earth. In this, we have the example of Job. I have made a covenant with mine eyes. In this, we have the encouragement of the Lord's promise of what He'll do under the new covenant, that He will write His law upon the hearts of His people. So no doubt here, the children of Abraham reading the wisdom of Solomon. Wisdom is before him, by or at his face. They would think, we were commanded, were we not, to take the commandments of God and to bind them as frontlets between our eyes. We've been commanded to put wisdom right front and center and near us. But now, in the fullness of time, God has sent forth His Son. The ascended Christ has risen up to heaven, having borne in His own person the curse of God. And He has poured out the blessing. And what is the promised blessing? One part of it is this, to write the law of God upon the hearts of the people of God, so that you have the Lord's encouragement in it, that He first will do the thing and write the law upon your heart. And now, He having done this, it is your exercise to keep wisdom before you and not to let your eyes go roving. So then I would ask you some questions. What is the first thing that you attend to in the morning? And what is the last thing that you attend unto at night? The first starting or darting of your attention, like the eyes dart here and there, what does it dart unto? Does your attention go first and last to the word and wisdom of God? I would ask you, what is the proportion of your time given unto? I was told recently that every day there are 80 years worth of viewing material uploaded to YouTube. You have at most 80 years. How will you use them? It is very possible to lose them on things that amount to very little. What is the proportion of your time given unto? If you go to do anything or say anything or go to any place, do you think, how can I do this with wisdom set before my eyes? Or if I were focusing upon the main things, would I be engaging in this? What is the last concrete thing you have chosen to ignore? When is the last time that you said, no, I won't look at that? That piece of gossip which you passed by. That idle word that you overheard someone else speaking, which curiosity perhaps could be roused by, but which you say, no, I'll keep wisdom in front of my eyes and make a covenant with my eyes. That breaking news article, like 10,000 breaking news articles that we could turn our eyes upon, where you've said, no, instead, I'm going to memorize a verse from the Bible. Is this happening in your life? Is there present in you a striving and struggling unto this? We have in the book of Proverbs, as I said at the beginning, we have men brought out in their blacks and whites. And this is to be emphasized and driven home. Either we're fools or we're men of understanding. Which are we? And yet, that's not to say that the man of understanding never struggles, that there's never sin to mortify. So I ask you, is it your aim and purpose? It ought to be. If you're conscious of no struggle, then I fear that you're the fool whose eyes are totally undisciplined. He has no struggle because he just lets his eyes go. But the man who's seeking to walk in godliness will be conscious of a struggle, daily sin to confess and to repent of and to bring unto God for pardon and the work of the Spirit to be pleaded and prayed down after weakness felt afresh. Are these things part of your life? They're part of the Christian's life. And may you be encouraged if this is part of your struggle, or perhaps you begin to think you're strange, that you're too singular and you're closed to other things that people are running into without restraint. Well, be encouraged that this is part of living safely in the present world, to have a covenant with our eyes and to exclude looking at certain things that we might look at wisdom. We'll sing in a little while from Psalm 119. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity. And this is a verse that John Bunyan put in the mouths of his pilgrims when they were in Vanity Fair, that they looked upwards to heaven to signify that their trade and their traffic was in heaven, and plug their ears, and they confess Psalm 119 and verse 37. And may it be your confession in this Vanity Fair in which we live. May God so help us to it. Would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God, our eyes do look up unto thee, O Lord. We confess, O God, that there's no member of our body and there's no faculty of our souls that we have not defiled by sin and debased by vanity. But yet, O Lord, we find that we are invited to lift up our eyes unto thee, that this is the very way by which men are saved. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God, and there is none else. And as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. O Lord, our foolish eyes, but O Lord, thy gracious call and provision and revelation, we pray, O God, fix thou our eyes upon thyself, fix thou our hearts, help us, we pray, to pass safely through this Vanity Fair. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.